Well, I invite you to take your Bibles, your phones, whatever you've got your Bible on, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And you can take out your outline as well. I hope you printed that up at home and brought it, and you've got that as well. So I want to find out how many international travelers we have here. How many of you have visited the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Okay, I see a few hands up around. That's great. Okay, well, Kathy and I walked to the top of that some years ago. And when we did, it was rather scary. There was like nothing. You could walk right off that thing. There were no gates, no railing, anything. And it was, you get a little disoriented because it's leaning. And, you know, obviously the most important thing when you build a building is to build it on a good foundation, which that obviously isn't. The height of it isn't that impressive. It's 184 feet tall. It's famous because it's leaning. And you're wondering, man, when is this thing going to fall? And it was actually supposed to fall in 2007. It was constructed in 1173. And it's been falling just a fraction of an inch every year. In fact, I think right now it's like 12 feet out of plumb at the top. That's a little scary. But I'll tell you at the end why it didn't fall in 2007. So you got to hang with me here. The fact that this is this tower, I think is such a great representation of a lot of people's lives in the world. It's not built on a solid foundation. That was my life before I came to Christ. I know it was yours. I ran across a story of a kid named Kevin this week, and here's what he said. I was just wandering through life with no purpose or identity. I knew I was going in a wrong direction in so many areas of my life. I thought if I could just find my purpose in life, then I could truly begin to live. And a friend invited him to church, and he heard the gospel, and he received Christ, and then he wrote this. I started to read my Bible every day, and it gave me such wisdom and joy and knowledge. I also realized how important it was to pick friends who also loved Jesus and would help me to keep loving the Lord. The purpose I have in life now is to respect and obey God. This foundation has made me joyful and confident and honest and self-controlled and loving and so much more. It's like, yeah, that's such a right-on testimony. And, you know, in his first circular letter, remember, Peter wrote his first letter to a group of churches. And he was writing, and this is on your outline, about dangers that were coming from outside, namely persecution. And now in his second letter, also a circular letter to the same people, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 14 of 2 Peter, our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. And so this is like a farewell letter, a little bit like 2 Timothy was for the Apostle Paul. And he's telling them to keep growing strong in their faith. He wants them to know God intimately. And so this is his final letter to these people. And so after helping them know how to grow spiritually, he writes to them about the dangers that are coming from the inside. And that's mainly the goal of 2 Peter. And those are false teachers. And he wanted to make sure that each one in the church was committed personally to knowing God and growing in grace and truth. The word know or knowledge is used at least 13 times in these three short chapters of 2 Peter. And by knowledge, we're not talking about head knowledge. We're not talking about simply an intellectual understanding. We're talking about a living participation in the truth. It's a little bit like the knowledge that Jesus talked about in John chapter 17 when he said, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And so at the top of the outline, it says this is written to the same network of churches as 1 Peter. Peter's goal in 2 Peter is to give these churches and us a final challenge to never stop growing. He begins in these first verses to talk about the promise of the gospel and the complete sufficiency of Christ for faith and for life. Peter confronts the false teachers who were leading Christians in these churches astray by their own corrupt way of life and also by their theology. New Testament author and scholar N.T. Wright, who's written a lot about New Testament books, says of 2 Peter, every sentence in this book, every word almost, glitters and flashes. Every idea beckons and says, look at me, this is fascinating. And it is. I've really never studied through, like I am right now, the book of 2 Peter, and I'm excited about our study together. Well, what these first 11 verses are calling us to is to action. It's not just say, hey, think about this, but it's calling us to know, but also to do. The action is what flows from the promise of the gospel. And because you're in a new position as a believer in Christ, Peter says, we receive more than forgiveness. We receive more than the promise of heaven. We also receive the power of the Holy Spirit in life, to live a godly life, no matter what circumstances come our way. So let's read our passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate. This does blow my mind. That you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Well, you know, if anybody in the early church knew what it meant to avoid being ineffective and unproductive, like it says in verse 8, it was the Apostle Peter. He had a tendency to feel overconfident and to overlook the warnings of Jesus. And he fell asleep when he should have been praying, and he rushed ahead when he should have been waiting. And he talked when he should have been listening. I'm sure at some point Jesus must have said to Peter, Peter, there's a reason you have one mouth and two ears. Peter was courageous, but sometimes he was careless. But he learned his lesson. And he wants us to learn from him and not make the same mistakes he did. As a Christian, are you growing up? Are you growing stronger, or are you just getting older? I know some of you will be able to identify this. You know, it's pretty special when your kids have kids. And we've enjoyed some family time this week around a bridal shower that we had for our daughter, Laura, and some of her friends, and our son, Jordan, and his wife, Christina, are here from Kansas City with our granddaughter, Lucy, It was Lucy making the noise earlier. And our son Graham was here. His wife was working and wasn't able to come from Nashville. And our son Patrick and his wife Lacey were here. They live here. And so it was pretty special to all be together. The last time we saw Lucy, she was a baby, and now she's walking and starting to talk. And she says, "Grandpa's clear as a bell." No other words, but says, "Grandpa, I love it." Growth is what you expect after birth. Maturing into a responsible adult is what we strive for our children. That's why we celebrate birthdays. That's why we celebrate milestones in our lives. And so as Peter talks about spiritual growth in this passage, there are some, and the prerequisites for that, what are those prerequisites to have the strongest faith possible? But before we get there, there are a couple of overarching principles about spiritual growth that we need to start with, and these are on your outline. The first one is your spiritual growth has very little to do with your physical age. You can be an older person who became a Christian a long time ago, maybe in your youth, but you're still an infant spiritually. Charles Spurgeon said there are children in the church who have been Christians much of their lives, but who have never matured in their knowledge of God. On the other hand, there are spiritually wise and mature folks that are relatively young. The second overarching principle is that you can be as spiritually mature as you want to be. You can be as spiritually mature as you want to be. Before getting into the counterfeits, which he does in 2 Peter, Peter opens the letter by describing true believers. This is the real thing. You know, the best way to detect falsehood is understand thoroughly the characteristics of the real thing. That's how they train people who look with who search for counterfeit money. They want them to be completely familiar with all the details of what a true bill is so that they can spot a counterfeit immediately. So in these verses, and this is on your outline, Peter gives us three important affirmations about the true Christian life. And the first affirmation is that Christian life begins with faith. Now we know that, verses 1-4. A faith, he says, as precious as ours. And what he's saying there is that our standing with the Lord here, our standing, is the same as the apostles' standing 2,000 years ago. Think about that. Do you remember what Peter said back in 1 Peter chapter 1? It's on your outline. He said, "You love him even though you have never seen him." He's writing to these people, and this sure applies to us. "Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious and inexpressible joy." Part of the beginning of faith is to understand, and this is also on your outline, that the basis of our faith is a person. In verses 1-2, that person is Jesus. And look how he describes Jesus. So important for us to know this. He describes him as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So right from the beginning, he is affirming the deity of Christ. He's saying Jesus Christ is God, the Son, and our Savior. And part of the beginning of faith is also to understand that the basis of our faith involves God's power. That's the next thing on the outline. It involves God's power. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What can divine power do? It can create. Just look around. It can sustain. It gives life. In the case of Lazarus and others, people rise from the dead. That's what the power of God can do. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." So what does God's power mean for you and for me? A.W. Tozer put it like this: anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. That's the power of God in our lives. And what Peter is saying in verse 3 is it's like God has given us a starter kit that for what we all need to become. We need to become Christ-like. That's our goal. And Peter talks a lot about the moral effort that we have to make, and we're going to talk about that, but he makes it clear that this all comes from God in the first place. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a cell phone where the battery never runs out and you never have to charge it? It's always at 100%. Man, that would be so awesome. That's the kind of power God has. God has invested his power, what Peter's saying, into your spiritual growth. Like it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God expects you to grow to maturity, but at the same time, he gives you the power to get there. And faith also involves God's promises. That's also on your outline. Verse 4 says that the promises are rich and invaluable. You know, if somebody writes you a check, the check is just a promise that has to be cashed. The money in the bank is the power. The check is the promise. But the promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise. And so, you know, if you asked me, I'd be glad to write you a check for $1 million. It won't be any good, but I could write you the check. But that's exactly what we have here. We don't have I don't have the power to back that up. It's meaningless if I do that. But God can take your life in a new direction, and he has the power to do that, to back that up. Yet you have to apply it. You have to cash the check. You have to apply the promises to your life, and you can always tell the spiritual maturity of someone by how they believe God's promises. Somebody wrote this. They said, if someone is worrying, they can't seek first the kingdom of God. And if someone is seeking first the kingdom of God, they can't worry. And so when you're worried, when you're anxious, just ask a question. Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you, right? That's the promise. The second affirmation that Peter gives us is about the Christian life is that faith results in spiritual growth. If you have faith, true faith, you will grow spiritually. You know, think with me of a farm. Imagine you're given a farm with all the tools and all the equipment and all the seed that you need. So if you don't have a farm, you're not going to do it. But somebody gives you a farm. If you don't have a farm, that's hard. But if you have it, then God has given you everything you need to make that farm happen, to make it function, to plant the crops and see the crops grow, to fertilize the crops. And so it's God ultimately who makes things grow, right? But by the farmer has to be intimately involved in the process. He's the one that plants. He's the one that fertilizes. He's the one that harvests. But so that's the point here. Without both God and the farmer, there will not be a harvest. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. Maturity doesn't just happen by God. It's not just let go and let God. We have a responsibility too. And so verse 4 is God's part. Verses 3 and 4, God's part. Verses 5 and 6, look at your Bibles, is our part. You've got the list in front of you on the outline. So here's what's important to understand is that each of these will lead to the other. They're together. They're a grouping. It's a little bit like Peter's a list of his own, like Paul's fruit of the Spirit. And so faith will lead to a life of virtue. And virtue will lead to knowing God better. And when you know God better, you become more self-controlled. And when you become more self-controlled, you'll be able to have patience. And patience under the load, you'll be able to practice patience under the load better. And when you're patient and persevere, you'll become more godly. And when you're more godly, that leads to a genuine care and sacrificial love. That's growth. That's becoming like Jesus. And God gives us everything we need. And now we add to that. We use it, we take it and we cash it in. And so growth, and this is on your outline, always takes cooperation. It's me with God, I'm involved with Him. He gives me the power, He gives me the tools, but I have to use the tools. I have to plant the seed, I have to fertilize it, I have to harvest it. So salvation is a gift from God, period. Sanctification, the process of being made holy, is teamwork. We do it together with God. We're involved in the process. And so this also is on your outline. Spiritual growth is never accidental. It's always intentional. It's always intentional. Paul has the same thought when he says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. They go together and they build on each other. These qualities grow out of a vital relationship with Jesus. That's where it begins. And when God produces this, it becomes a beautiful nature and it gives glory to God. And that's what we want our lives to be about. The third affirmation that Peter gives us about the Christian life is that spiritual growth brings practical results. Practical results. How can the believer be certain that he's growing spiritually? Well, Peter gives three evidences that your faith is growing in a good way. And the first evidence is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he saying? All of these qualities take thought and effort. They don't just happen by accident. You have to want them. You have to choose them. But when you do, remember that you can claim, you can cash it in, God's power and God's promises. They will help you become who God wants you to be. They will help you to know Jesus, to know God intimately, and you will be fruitful in service to God. And the idea here is to build with growth in mind. You know, maybe as you're hearing this, you're thinking, you know what? I think I haven't been doing that. I think I've been on the sideline a little bit spiritually. And so let this be a wake-up call to get in the game, to be there, to put in your effort. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I'll just add one or two of these characteristics and then that should be good. No, that's not the way it works. Show of hands here. How many of you have ever visited the Winchester Mystery House in San Jose? I think more people have been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa than the Mystery House in San Jose. Well, it was built by Sarah Wynne. I haven't either, but I read all about it. It was built by Sarah Winchester of the Winchester Rifle fame and has 160 rooms, 10,000 windows, 47 stairways. Sarah Winchester was told by some psychic that if she would continue to add onto her house forever, she would live forever. What a bunch of hooey. She's dead, but you can visit her house if you go to San Jose. And But I think it's a great picture for us of the fact that we always need to keep expanding and building our spiritual lives with God. It never stops. Some of the most effective Christians I know are people who don't necessarily have these amazing special abilities or these magnetic personalities, but they've just focused on becoming more and more like Jesus every day. They're fruitful because they're faithful. They're effective because they're growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. And these qualities exist within us because we participate in the divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us as believers. Paul says in Romans 8, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. The second evidence of growing in our relationship with God is vision. We sang it, be thou my vision. We sing it. Whoever does, verse 9, not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You know, I used to be very nearsighted. I was 20 over 400 in one eye and 20 over 800 in my other eye. That meant things 20 feet away seemed 800 feet away. So without glasses, I was legally blind. Don't ever drive, they said, without glasses. Well, a friend of mine started a LASIK surgery company, clinic, whatever, up in Canada. And before it was legal here, she said, Kenny, you're still my pastor, so I'm going to fly you up here and I'll do your eyes for free. And I'm like, I can do that. And so I can't even describe fully the experience of being blind, waking up, not being able to see the clock that was very close to me in big numbers and not seeing the numbers, what the time was, to having better than 20/20 vision instantly. I still don't have to wear glasses. I do sometimes, but it's pretty amazing. So I understand what he's saying here when he says, don't be nearsighted, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. The unsaved person is in the dark because Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. But for someone who has been born again, it's like they've had spiritual LASIK surgery. And they can see the kingdom of God. Like Jesus talked about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so if you want to keep your 20/20 spiritual vision, you have to nourish yourself from the Word. You know, it affects your eyesight if you don't eat right. Eat your carrots. Did you ever hear that as a kid? I did. Learn to nourish yourself from the Word. Learn to study the Word of God on your own. And it will impact the way you see everything around you. Learn to meditate on the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and have a life of prayer. The third evidence of having a deep relationship with God is security in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow. What this verse does not mean is that your pursuit of a godly life will somehow contribute to your salvation. No, it's not what it's saying. Salvation comes from God alone. And you cannot add anything to it, and you cannot take anything away from it, because it's something God has already done. So we need to understand that. As a growing Christian, I will walk with confidence because I know I'm secure in Christ. And ultimately, it's not based on what we do, but it's based on what God has already done for us in Jesus on the cross. Warren Wiersbe writes, it is not our profession of faith that guarantees that we're saved. It is our progression in the faith. You want to know if you're a Christian, there's a natural progression. Like my granddaughter Lucy, you grow. You become an adult. You mature spiritually. That's what gives you an assurance. So part of that security lies in the knowledge that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Peter says that the growing Christian can look forward to a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Verse 11, look at verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it took 47-year-old Robert Manray 78 days to cross the Atlantic in, at the time, the smallest boat ever to do so, 13 and a half feet. I have a surfboard that's about that long. He named his boat Tinkerbell. He had some crazy difficulties on this voyage, like being washed overboard. Can you imagine the fear? He finally had to lash himself onto the boat so that he wouldn't be disconnected from his boat. He didn't want to be separated from it at all. And he said the most harrowing time was going through the international shipping lanes because these big boats made huge waves, and he had to stay awake for at one stretch like 3 days in a row with no sleep for fear of capsizing. So when he could finally see the shore of England, all he could think about after those 78 days, he said, were just a few things. Find a hotel and go to sleep. He said he wanted to sleep for a week and not have anyone wake him up. And when he woke up, he wanted just to eat and have no one interrupt his eating. But then, as he was nearing the shore, he saw 300 boats that were there to welcome him and 40,000 people on the shore cheering him on for making this final part of his journey. And all of a sudden, he forgot how tired he was and how discouraged, and he said he felt like $1 million. And so you have this on your outline. We're building now for the next place we will be, which is the kingdom of heaven. When you stand in heaven and see Jesus, you will never regret the hours that you worshiped together corporately, that you spent time in the Word of God, that you spent time in prayer. You'll never regret one moment of any of that. The time that you spent helping someone who needed help, encouraging others in their own walk with God. You're to build a plan, and you're to move to heaven, that you're preparing to move to heaven right now, to have an abundant entrance into heaven. You know, if you've been born again, if you have faith, the Bible says you'll get there. But there's a distinction between just getting there and, once you're there, being rewarded. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 3, their work will be shown for what it is because that the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. So it's not wrong to want to receive a reward in heaven. Maybe you'll see somebody in heaven and you'll go, man, you got here. And maybe they'll say that about you. But that's not what we want. We want to have people know that we're going there, and we want them to know we're going to get rewarded there. And if you want a rich welcome, then you have to remember now the gains of heaven that will be even, they will more than compensate for whatever losses that you have here on earth. What does Paul say? For our light and momentary afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And so here's the challenge for you. If you're the farmer, remember the farmer. What are you doing with God's help to grow the fruit in your life right now? Are you involved in a Bible study? Do you know how to study the Bible on your own? Do it. Learn how. Do you spend time in prayer? If you don't, do it. Learn how. Pray with others. Study the Bible with others. We have opportunities for you to take advantage of. You keep stretching and you keep reaching. All right, I told you I'd go back to the Leaning Tower of Pisa and why it didn't fall. Well, they moved it back to the position that it had in 1838. And now the experts are saying it will fall again because it still continues to lean in the year 2300. But you know what the word Pisa means? It's Italian for marshy ground. Not maybe where you'd want to build any building, much less a tower that won't lean. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so first and most importantly, make sure your life is built on the right foundation. And then remember the farmer and what sanctification is all about. Becoming like Jesus, it's you working together with the power of God in you to make that happen. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Peter's example. And thank you for the simple, clear words he gives us, the words of a fisherman who just understood what's important and makes it so easy for us to grasp. Help us all to realize the effort we need to put into our own spiritual growth. And if there's someone here listening today, someone listening online who doesn't know you, I pray they'd be able to say right now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you for your forgiveness. I turn from my past sin and I turn to you because I'm thinking of the future and want to build my life on the solid foundation of you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray.